right, going to be in the book of Hosea, chapter 11, verse 1. The Bible says, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And as they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim to also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches, and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboam? My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, and as a dove out of the land of Assyria, and I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And we thank you for the singing, our fellowship with one another. Lord, now I want to fellowship with you. Now, Lord, I pray you meet with us today. I pray you move in our service, speak to our hearts. I pray we feel your presence. And Lord, I pray you use me to preach your word. And we thank you for what you've done for us, Lord. Thank you for saving us. Now, those of us that are saved, Lord, I pray for each one that's here today. I pray that there's any among us, Lord, that's not called on your name for their salvation, that they will today. And Lord, that we'll put it before you. And we thank you for all you've done, all you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Title of the message this morning is, "What's in God's Heart?" What's in God's heart? Last week, I had preached a message about having a heart for God, mostly from the man's point of view about men, why everybody doesn't have a heart for God. And today I had the thought, or this week I had the thought about this, what's in God's heart? How does God feel about things? You know, if we want to know God's will, we can study the law. If we want to know God's mind, we can study His revelation. But what about knowing His heart? What really matters to God? What makes Him happy? What makes God sad? When we look in the book of Hosea, and really, it's a hard book. It's not a hard book to study, but it's hard to take out a segment like I did today. You just about have to read the whole book of Hosea to understand everything that's going on there, and I'll refer back to some other verses here in a moment. But in that day, they were living in a day of apostasy. That's when apostasy is when everybody's gotten so far from God, they've got into all manner of ungodliness. There was open rebellion against God and against God's word. There was open rebellion against God's people. Yes, I did say this was in Hosea's day. It sounds a whole lot like the day that we're living in today. But I want you to understand something. In Hosea's day, it wasn't open rebellion against God by the pagan people or the lost people. And I don't know that they didn't know anything about God. He wasn't talking about, when you look at that book, it wasn't talking about so much open rebellion by the heathen, by the lost. It was open rebellion against God and God's word by God's people. This was the Israelites, the Jews, God's people. And I think really it applies very well to the church today, to Christianity today, because so many people do really rebel against the word of God. Man, I'm telling you, it's getting to the point now. You can't preach about anything or against anything today that you don't offend somebody. And I'm talking about Christians, people supposed to be Christians in the church, man. I mean, he's talking about my sin, for crying out loud. If I started listing all the sins that were going on amongst God's people today, we wouldn't be able to preach against anything. Amen. That's right, buddy. I mean, it's just that, and it was that way in his day. And so the way God usually did it in those days was God sent prophets, and they would go, because remember, they didn't have the Word of God. They didn't have a Bible to look at and see what God had to say. What happened was the prophets would come, and God would speak to their hearts, and they would come out and they would say, "Thus saith the Lord," and they would tell all the people, and all the people would listen. They paid attention in those days a lot of times, because, and then obviously they got to where they didn't, but they paid attention because that was where they were going to hear what God had to say. You know, "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord." The prophets would come. Now, they didn't like what God had to say, mostly because they weren't doing what God wanted them to do. They knew it probably before the prophets came and told them that. But one after one, they came, and it was, God did some things. Hosea was, when in the book of Hosea, if you know it, you'll know what I'm talking about. And if you don't know it, I'll share it with you in a moment. But God used, object lessons are good. Everybody's remembering. Everybody comes to me now every once in a while. I gave everybody a little seed here about a month ago. I gave everybody a little corn seed. Remember that? And I said, "Look at that seed." And it didn't look like any life was in there and all, but you go and plant it. Well, some of them went out and planted it. And Harry told me Wednesday night, it's popcorn seeds what it was. And he said, "Man, he had popcorn ears all over. Speedy, did yours do anything?" You got 3 years of popcorn thing. You have to make some popcorn out of that, and we'll see how it comes out. But that was an object lesson. Everybody got their little seed. I had everybody hand out a little seed, and you got your seed, and I set my little seed up there. God did that too. In Isaiah walked around dressed like a prisoner of war for about 3 years. And everybody would ask him why he was dressed like a prisoner of war, you know, and probably had to do with their sins, binding them. Jeremiah carried a yoke on his shoulders for several months, carried a yoke that they would put on oxen. He carried it around. And all the people were probably, you know, that was a good, you know, people, "Why are you carrying that yoke around?" Well, then he'd give them time to, that'd give him an opportunity to preach about them being under bondage of sin. Ezekiel, he acted like a little boy, and he played war for a time. It was an object lesson. And he does that. Why? Because people will pay attention to it a lot of times more than saying, "Thus saith the Lord." This is what God said in His Word. And, look at the book of Hosea. I don't know that there's any more of a book that would give a vivid look into the heart of God than that book. And Hosea understood more perfectly probably than anyone how God felt about what was going on then and probably what was going on in our day. I didn't read there this morning, but in chapter 1, it tells us that Hosea was instructed to go and marry a prostitute. He said, "I want you to go out and marry a woman of whoredoms, a prostitute." And of course, she proved to be an unfaithful spouse, as could be found. At least two of her children were not his. Eventually, she left him for another man. She had several lovers along the way while she was married to Hosea. She left him for another man. She ended up being sold into slavery. And Hosea had to go back and buy his own wife back out of slavery for half the price of an actual slave, which was another lesson. And you know, you start thinking about that and you study that, and a lot of people kind of struggle with that book and that text, you know, and they ask this question, you know, would God really... Why did God instruct Hosea to go and marry a prostitute? You know, and I remember reading that myself, and I thought, man, you know, and some people try to say, well, look, it's just, it was really, you know, like an analogy. God didn't really do it. But no, it says that He did. And I got to thinking about that. I said, well, why? Everybody probably struggles with that thought that God said, "Listen, I want you to go marry a prostitute." And I thought, well, why would God do that? And I thought about it. And then I thought, well, you know, why not? Because the Bible says, listen, that the church is right now where the espoused bride of Christ, right? I mean, one, we haven't gone to the marriage supper of the Lamb yet, but we are the espoused bride, which in those days it meant, you know, espoused was the same. You had to have a divorce to break an espousal. It was Joseph and Mary and, you know, that story there. But it was as binding as a marriage. So here we are, the church today, and we're the espoused bride of Christ. And how unfaithful, huh? How unfaithful God's people are. Amen. to Christ. Huh? So it was a perfect illustration. I want you to know how God feels about that. Hosea knew exactly how he felt. And the very first point we're going to look at is the pain of God's heart. The pain of God's heart. The last little part of the verse, verse 8, mine heart is turned within me. His adulterous wife illustrates the pain that God feels. He loved, Hosea, listen, when God said, listen, I want you to go marry a prostitute, it wasn't that he just went and picked one out and said, all right, this is the one I'm going to marry, and he didn't have no feelings for her whatsoever. No, listen, he went and he married this prostitute, and he loved her. I mean, he loved this woman. I mean, she was a woman, she was a person, she had a soul, she had a spirit. I mean, it was a living, breathing being. He loved her, and he cared for her. And I'm sure that he was hoping that she was going to be faithful to him when he married her. And you know, what an illustration of God choosing us and picking us and saving us. We called on his name and he saved us. But look how we were before we were saved. And you know, we were wicked, we were vile, we were evil, we were lost. I mean, and God saved us. And so it's the same as Hosea choosing this woman. And he's hoping that when he chose her, that she was going to be faithful to him. She what? But he loved her. But he loved her, and eventually she left him for another man. Now, God had done this same thing with Israel. He chose them out, and he brought them out of bondage in Egypt. He picked them, and he rescued them, and he took them through the wilderness, and he fed them, and he cared for them, and he led them, and he took them to the promised land. He led them over into Canaan. And what happened when they got in the land of Canaan? Huh? They left God and they started serving and worshiping other gods. And it was a heartbreaking thing. Just as heartbreaking to God as Hosea's wife leaving him for another man, and Hosea knew what was going on, and it's breaking his heart. You know, and so when we look at it and apply it today, listen, when we're claiming Christ and God has saved us and he's washed us in his blood and we've been bought with the price and we're his. And yet we forsake God and we've forsaken him and we run after the world and we run after the things of the flesh and we run after self and we put a lot of other things ahead of God. See, listen, how would you feel? Listen, and you know, when you in a marriage situation, you know, really, how would a spouse feel? And sometimes we say, well, we do that. We're probably all guilty of doing that. But when we're putting other things ahead of our spouses, our wives and our husband, we're putting other things and putting other things and putting other things. What kind of relationship? And then, you know, God forbid, but get as far gone as Hosea's wife was. And God's feeling the same way. It's a heartbreaking experience. Now I want to tell you something. It didn't change the love that was in Hosea's heart. I mean, he loved his wife just as much as ever, but it was still breaking his heart. That's how God feels. God was telling Hosea the pain that you're feeling. He said, listen, you're my preacher. He said, I want when you preach to those people, I want you to preach from knowledge, from experience. He said, you're going to know exactly how I feel. Hosea was able to preach to the people and say, listen, this is how God feels. Because he said, I feel the same, exact same way. There's other texts in the Bible that expresses God's pain as well. The story of the prodigal son. In the story of the prodigal son, there was the father that had raised his boys and his family, and he raised them up. And then when one of the sons got old enough and he didn't want to wait for his inheritance, he said, listen, I want my inheritance and I'm leaving and I'll see you later. A lot of parents know that. Sometimes your kids, man, they get gone, they're gone. Huh? What happened? Where's the love, right? And his one son left and he went off and he didn't, and as far as we know, there was no communication back with the father. I mean, they didn't have all the things, the text message and all that stuff. He was just gone. And every day, the Bible says every day, the father would stand. The Bible says he saw his son from afar off. When the son finally came to his senses and came back home, he saw him from afar off. And the reason he saw him from afar off, he was always looking. Huh? He was always looking. He was always looking. I lived away from my parents. I lived long enough away. And looking back over the years, I tried to call my parents, you know, once a week, you know, when my mom and dad were living in Virginia Beach and I lived up here, up in Northern Virginia. But Looking back, I probably didn't call nowhere near enough. I could have called every day. I could have called every day. It would have made my mom happy. But the prodigal son illustrates that. And then he had another son that accused him of being unfair and accused him of favoritism. That was a good illustration in the Bible of the pain that God feels when His children stray away or leave Him. Our sin, our unfaithfulness, our indifference, it pains God's heart. You know, I thought about this. I said, you know why a lot of people can't put God first on Sunday? Because they don't put God first any other day of the week.
Amen.
I'm telling you, you struggle putting God first on Sunday is because you're not putting God first in the rest of the days of the week. Listen, it just... But you know what? It doesn't. This is the great thing. It doesn't change God's love for us.
Amen.
This is an amazing thing. That it never changes God's love for us. He just loves us, loves us, loves us. Even though we're unfaithful in our relationship with God. The second point I want to bring out is the perplexity of God's heart. I know God doesn't get perplexed as we would be. It's not the same. It's just a human word that we have to use to try to explain God's heart. And God had made a perfect world and He made man and God communed with man. We know He communed with Adam and Eve, and of course sin broke that, and sin was nothing but rebellion against God. God said, listen, I don't want you, there's one thing I don't want you to do, and man did the one thing that God told him not to do. So that was rebellion against God, and he rebelled against the rule of God. But in our text it says there that he loved Israel in verse 1, and He called them in verse 1, and He taught them to walk in verse 3, and He led them with kindness and love in verse 4, and healed them in verse 3, and took the yoke from off them in verse 4. But in verse 7 it says this, and My people are bent to backsliding from Me. That means that they're determined. They are, all that He's done, everything that God has done, that He's saying, My people are bent or determined to backslide from Me. And it's like He's saying this, like, what else can I do? You know, God had sent His Son to die on the cross and to pay the penalty for our sin. And then He said, listen, that's not it. He said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send a comforter. You have the Holy Spirit. You've got the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to give you My Word. Well, we got it all over to people in the Old Testament. We've got the Word of God. We've got the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in our heart. We've got the events that already happened that they were looking forward to. We can look back at them. We got it all over. God says, listen, what else can I do? What else can I do? He said, I love you. I always, when I think about that, the text of Abraham and his son and when, tying that together with Jesus sending His cross, His Son to the cross. Listen, man, I mean, I love you guys, brothers and sisters in Christ. But I'm not sending My Son to die for you. You can forget it. None of you. I just can't do it. And you couldn't do it either. You couldn't take Your Son and give Your Son to die for me and a whole bunch of other wicked people, even good people. I don't care who they were. They could be the best people in the world. I'm not sending My Son to die for them. But see, that's how much God loved us. That he sent His only Son. I can't wrap my head around that much love. And we still reject Him, and we still put Him on the back burner, and we still put Him second and third and fourth fiddle in the whole thing, right? I'm not saying we do it all the time. I know that. I'm just saying we do it a lot. And a lot of times we think He's first and He's not. Man, listen, God loves us. What else could He do? We were talking this morning in our Sunday school hour, we were preaching about Elijah, and when Elijah called down the fire out of heaven and it burned up the sacrifice and all, and he had all the people there. They got all the people from Israel there. They said, we're going to decide who God is. And now all the prophets were there, and they called on their God, their false God. They called and called and called, and nothing happened. And Elijah called on the true God, and fire came down and burned up the whole sacrifice. And then they slew 850 prophets of Baal that day. And you know what? It's like the people still kept messing around in idolatry after that. And it's like Elijah felt the same way. What else does God have to do to show that he's God? He asked him that day. He said, you know, how long are you going to halt between these two opinions? You know, yeah, he said, you know, if the Lord be God, listen, whoever answers by fire, let him be God. They said, okay. Or they answered him, not a word then, but when the fire came down, but you'd have thought. What else can God do? God provides for us, protects us, encourages, and he loves us. But yet it seems like we're as determined to go away or commit spiritual adultery with the world as ever can be. And you have to wonder how God feels about that. When I look around, sometimes I think this in my, I know my mind, I don't have the mind of God, in the long suffering of God. And when I see people that did things, that have done things in the history of the world, or even in recent history of the United States, you got people filing lawsuits to take one nation under God out of our pledge. And I'm thinking, why don't God just, firebolt coming flying. You know, people get hit by lightning all the time, right? Why not that guy? That's the way I'm thinking. Why not just smoke that dude, man? Boom. You know, had them atheists, went back in the 60s when Madeline Murray O'Hare was pressing that to get prayer taken out of school. You know, car accident could have happened. I mean, you know, good thing I'm not God, right? Good thing for you, I'm not God. I mean, but I wonder about that. Because, see, God's so long-suffering and he loves us and he loves us. But, you know, because they got a soul and a spirit too. And they need to get saved too. But I'm just thinking, if I don't understand sometimes why God doesn't. I mean, if somebody's got to go, why not those people, you know? I mean, it's true. God's got a purpose. Wrong glasses on. Although I can read that. The next point is the purpose of God's heart. See, God has a purpose that hasn't changed. He said in verse 8 there, he said, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? He said, but after all that, he said, I can't do it. You know why? Because listen, I'm going to tell you what does the Bible say about love? I love this. I love this thing about love. It said, love it never fails. It believeth all things. It hopeth all things. It endureth all things, even adultery from that wife. Real love endured that adultery. And the love of God endures the spiritual adultery from his people. He's got a purpose. And so what happened? His plan has never changed. His love never changes. Real love doesn't. He said, how shall I give thee up? I've made a covenant. We've made a promise. You broke your side of the promise. You broke your covenant, but I didn't break mine. I didn't break it. Isaiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. Amen. The Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. God's got a purpose and a plan. And there's some people out there, you and I think, boy, they're so evil, they're so wicked, they'll never get saved. But I can tell you what, God knows. There's God's long suffering. Man, thank God. I was 31, maybe. 31 years old before I got saved. Thank God when I was in my 20s and God looked down there and said, look at that wicked, evil man down there. I'm glad God didn't say, boy, I'm tired of looking at him. I'm tired of fooling with him. I'm tired of all the wickedness he's doing, and poof, could have happened. I used to get a little nervous around lightning storms. Didn't stand under no trees, didn't hold no umbrellas. Thank God, God waited. God kept waiting and God kept waiting. And you know, like the old song says, I saw the light. That somebody came and carried the gospel out, man. And I mean, that was as simple when I got saved as it could get. I always believed in God, I always believed in Jesus. When they came to my house, they said, have you ever asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins? Verbally, ask God to forgive you of your sins. I said, That's what the Bible says you got to do. Man, if that's what you got to do, I'm doing it. I want to be forgiven. Yeah, I want to be forgiven. How's God going to deal with all that stuff? I don't know. Don't have to know. God knows. See? And I asked God to say, you know, come into my life. And look, I didn't know what he was going to do. I didn't know all this ahead of time. Trusted God. God had a purpose. It was the purpose of God's heart. And he has this is the passion of God's heart in verse 8, the last little part of verse 8. He said, my heart is turned within me with my repentings are kindled together. Kindled together. That's means his compassion was aroused. Passion. You know, passion's something that I don't know how to explain it or how to describe it or how to, you know, how do you make somebody have passion? But God had passion for this. Somebody was talking to Rick about our elk hunting trip and said, would you spend all that money and go all the way out there to Colorado and stomp around out there looking for elk for 9 days if you knew before you left that you wasn't going to get an elk? Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know how that's passion. See, because we got a passion for hunting. I used to have a guy, I worked with him and he wasn't a hunter. And when I worked on the weekends, he'd say, what are you going to do this weekend? I'd say, I'm going hunting. And then on Monday, he'd say, did you get anything? I'd say, no, I didn't get anything. He said, another wasted day out there. I said, no, it wasn't a wasted day. I said I was going hunting. I didn't say I was going killing. I said I was going hunting. I went hunting and it wasn't a wasted day because I like doing it and that's what I do. I always tell everybody, you know, I've never got up on Saturday morning during hunting season or any day to where I was going to go and said, I was going to go hunting today and I forgot all about it. That has never happened in my whole life. That's never happened. You know why? Because I got a passion for it. The alarm don't even have to go off. I wake up before the alarm clock does. I wake up and turn it off and go in there and get the coffee pot going. I just got it set just in case. Backup plan. Huh? But I get up. That's a passion. We got other hunters in here. Richard got all these dogs and drive. Richard, would you have all them dogs and drive around all over the place and spend all that gas and them dogs barking around the house all the time? If you knew when you went out, you wasn't going to get a bear? That's right. But you do that because you got a passion for that. You got to have a passion for it. You'd have to have a passion for listening to them dogs yapping out there all the time. I'm going to tell you that right now. You go down there to Richards, they see you coming, boy. They don't need a doorbell. I'll tell you that right now. Something going on. But we do those things because we got a passion for it. And you know, God's got a passion for us. Listen, lost people, you know, and don't think that God's got more of a passion for you that are saved than people that hadn't got saved yet. You look at somebody, I'm telling you, man, you get people out there, it's aggravated you and to the point where you shouldn't hate. You're not supposed to hate. But I'm going to tell you what, God's got a passion for those people just as much as he got for you.
Amen.
God, I mean, that's love. You know, that's what he's really, really loves. I'll say this last little couple things in closing here. Kyle M. Yates wrote about Hosea. He said, Hosea takes his place among the greatest lovers of all the ages. His love was so strong that the vilest behavior could not dull it. Hosea loved his wife Gomer, but he couldn't make her love him back. He couldn't make her do it. You can't make somebody love you. You ever notice that? Man, you know, they might love your money. Huh? They might love what you do, but doesn't mean they love you. See, it's love's odd like that. All Hosea could do with his wife that was away from him was keep on loving her, keep on loving her, keep on loving her. And see, that's what God does with us. Even though we've backslidden, we've been on backslidden, and we've committed spiritual adultery by running after other things instead of running after God and having other things in first place instead of God first place in our lives, you know what God does? What can he do? How can he make? I mean, he sent his son to die for us. If that don't do it, I don't know what'll do. There's nothing else he can do. But what's he do? He just keeps on loving. Just keeps on loving. Just keeps on loving. Gomer broke Hosea's heart, but she made it possible to give the world a picture of what God feels like in his heart. I'm going to tell you something. God still loves you. God still loves you. Even though we break his heart, God still loves us. God still loves us. He sent His Son to die to pay the penalty of our sins. Amen. And I thank God that one day somebody brought that story out and brought it to my attention that God had sent His Son to die for my sins, but I had yet called on the name of Jesus to save me from my sins, and that they showed me plainly in the Bible that that's what a man must do if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart. And I said, I needed to do that. I want to ask you here today as we have a moment of invitation. Have you ever asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and come into your heart? Or did you ever not realize that God loves you? Listen, God loves you just as much as He loves you, just as much as He loves me. He don't love me anymore just because I'm a preacher. He loves you just as much as He does. He loves the most lost person in the world. I don't know how you can't get any loster than lost. Lost is lost. But He loves them just as much as He loves me. He loves them just as much as He loves you. God loves you. But He did say, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, call on His name, put faith and trust. That's what God wants. God wants you to love Him. But He doesn't. I don't say He can. I guess He could. God can do anything. But He doesn't make us love Him back. He just shows us His love for us. And what He wants in return is us to love Him like He's loving us. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed.